Thank you, Dan. Dan and I both served on the search team that ended up finding Garrett. I had a good sense about Garrett with my first conversation with him. And in that conversation, he said, I want to be able to go to a place where I can walk into a coffee shop and just not assume that everyone in this coffee shop is a believer. Well, I walk into a coffee shop in the Silicon Valley and I assume that there's no believers there. Welcome, Garrett, to the Silicon Valley. So he's excited to come here. And by the way, if you end up being called as a pastor here at PBC, you go through quite a gauntlet. You meet a whole lot of people. You have to go through a whole lot of interviews. You have to meet every single elder. And once it finally comes up to a vote for the elders, there's no such thing as a 7-2 vote and we get this guy in. No, it's got to all be unanimous. And so we unanimously agreed that we wanted to call Garrett to be here, and he has accepted, thankfully. David Brooks, now of The Atlantic, writes of resume virtues and eulogy virtues. And he says this, the resume virtues are the skills you bring to the marketplace. The eulogy virtues are the ones that are talked about at your funeral, whether you were kind, brave, honest, or faithful. Were you capable of deep love? But our culture and our educational systems spend more time teaching the skills and strategies you need for career success than the qualities you need to radiate that sort of inner light. Many of us are clearer on how to build an external career than on how to build inner character. If you want to burnish your resume virtues this morning, I've got nothing for you. If, on the other hand, you want to develop your eulogy virtues, I think I can help. More accurately, I think I can help as together we reflect on the concluding words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Plain in the Gospel of Luke. Question, do you want to live fruitfully? Question, do you want to live resiliently? If so, listen to the words of Jesus and listen imaginatively, because what Jesus does here is he paints pictures with his words. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. I am so glad here that Jesus gives us horticultural instructions because I'm having some issues with my garden. You see, I have some weeds that are growing in my garden, and I keep looking at those weeds, and I expect that those weeds are going to produce vegetables, and they never do. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for correcting me in all of this. Well, of course, what Jesus is doing here is stating the obvious, and he's stating the obvious in a laughable way. But this would ring certain chimes for the nation of Israel, because in the Hebrew scriptures, Israel was compared to grapes. Israel was compared to figs. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 8:13. This is the Lord speaking. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. So Jesus is using, obviously, a horticultural lesson to teach a spiritual lesson. So when we moved into our house in Sunnyvale right around 2008, I looked out in our backyard and we had a bunch of trees. I didn't know what kind of trees those were. And then eventually I recognized that one of those trees was a fruit tree. How do you think I recognized this? It was bearing fruit. Oh, beautiful. We got a fruit tree in the backyard. What kind of fruit tree is this? When the fruit appeared, it was green. I said, oh, we have a lime tree. And then I waited a little bit longer, and that green fruit became yellow fruit. And I said, oh, we have a lemon tree. And then I waited a little bit longer, and that yellow fruit became orange fruit. And I said, oh, we have an orange tree. And I waited a little bit longer, and that orange tree stayed Orange, the fruit state orange. Oh, we got an orange tree. Now, is it a good orange tree or is it a bad orange tree? I picked one of the fruits. I picked one of those oranges. I peeled that orange. I bit into that orange and it was sweet and it was juicy. Ah, we have a good orange tree. How do I know? Produces good fruit. Obviously here, Jesus is talking about a spiritual lesson about bearing good fruit spiritually. And what do we do as spiritual people who listen to Jesus, who follow Jesus? We bear good fruit. What does that mean? We bring beauty to people's lives. We bring sweetness to people's lives. We bring sustenance to people's lives. So how are people known? They are known by their behavior. Especially they are known by what they say. Look at verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here, Jesus is not talking about fruit. He's being more direct here. He's talking about people, but he's still using an illustration. He's talking about the heart as a storehouse, a kind of storehouse. And what do you put in the storehouse? You put what you value in there. So what you value ends up being in your heart. And so what you value then will emerge. If you value God and his will, that will emerge. If you do not value God or his will, that also will emerge. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There are a whole bunch of words that are being stored up in your heart based on what you value. Perhaps you've had the experience of saying, oh, I want to say this thing, but I know I shouldn't. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. Oh, and it spills out and you say it. Gosh, I shouldn't have said that, right? It's hard to keep all those words in. So you want to be careful about what you value in your heart, about what ends up being there, what you think about, what you reflect on. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Stuff is just going to spill out. Think of the smooth-tongued broadcaster who is full of beautiful, smooth-talking words. And then he thinks they have gone to a commercial break. But there's a hot mic, and then his foul mouth comes out. Words are just going to spill out eventually. What Jesus is doing here is he is talking about the kind of person that you want to be and how you are known. And a person is known by his or her character. He's not commanding here. He is illustrating. And he's illustrating in such a way to make you think, okay, what kind of person do I want to be? If I were a tree, do I want to be a good tree that bears good fruit or a bad tree that bears bad fruit? If I were a person, and you are a person, do you want to be a good person who brings out good things from the storehouse of your heart, or do you want to be an evil person who brings out evil things from the storehouse of your heart? I hope that the answer is obvious. David Brooks, who I referenced at the beginning, says this: about once a month, I run across a person who radiates an inner light. These people can be in any walk of life. They seem deeply good. They listen well. They make you feel funny and valued. You often catch them looking after other people, and as they do, their laugh is musical and their manner is infused with gratitude. They are not thinking about what wonderful work they are doing. They are not thinking about themselves at all. When I meet such a person, it brightens my whole day. Now listen to this. But I confess, I often have a sadder thought. It occurs to me that I've achieved a decent level of career success, but I have not achieved that. I have not achieved that generosity of spirit or that depth of character. A few years ago, I realized I want to be a bit more like those people. That was around 2015, and from that point on, David Brooks began researching and writing different kinds of books, which includes the titles, The Road to Character, and the quest for a moral life. Question: as parents, are we communicating to our children that we value academic achievement and career success over generosity of spirit and depth of character? Dan referenced that we are now accepting applications for our Leadership Institute. A long time ago, and for a long time, I led the Leadership Institute, which went by a different name back then, and I was accepting applications as we are accepting now, and you would have to fill out an application, and then I would meet with you, and I would ask you a whole bunch of questions, and one of the questions I would ask is, well, why do you want to do this program? And there was one particular applicant by the name of Terry Wong. This was 15, 18 years ago. You might remember Terry, some of you. And when I interviewed Terry, I said, why do you want to do this program? And he said, I have five young children. I have five young children, and I want to learn how to teach them the scriptures and how to disciple them. I had never heard that sort of answer before to that question, and I haven't heard it since. And I thought, what a wonderful thing to want to do, to want to learn how to disciple and teach your children. And so I was giving a sermon here about 15 years or so ago, and afterwards I invited Terry to come up, what he was going to say somehow related to what the sermon was all about. And Terry got up here, and he introduced himself. I've got five children. And then he challenged us. He says, what are we doing? Are we more interested in training our children for heaven or for Harvard? Quite a question, huh? Heaven or Harvard? So now Jesus, with his first two illustrations, sets up his final illustration, which we see beginning in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Now look at what we've already seen in verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. The word that is translated do and bears and bear, same word. So you get the idea here that what Jesus is talking about is when we bear good fruit, we are doing what he tells us to do. What does he tell us to do? Well, we've already heard a few things, a few challenging things in the Sermon on the Plain. What have we heard? So far, we have heard, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, judge not, condemn not, forgive, and give. Well, Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? It's a good question. When Jesus asks a question to the disciples or the crowd or to anybody, try to answer the question. Imagine that he's speaking to you. How would you answer the question? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? I can think of three possible answers. There are probably more, but I can think of three possible ways to answer this question. Why don't I do what Jesus tells me to do? Number one, I don't know what he tells me to do. Maybe I don't know the Bible. Maybe I don't know the Gospels, or maybe I've read them and I forgot them. Well, it's easy to refresh your memory, or it's easy to go to the Gospels and actually listen to the words of Jesus, and you can't then plead ignorance. I can think of another answer. I'm not able to do what he tells me to do. It's too challenging what he tells me to do. Well, we talk a lot around here about the help of the Holy Spirit that he gives us, and we'll probably talk about that again. But I want to focus on the third possible way to answer that question. Why do I not do what Jesus tells me to do? Answer, I don't want to. I don't want to do what Jesus tells me to do because I think I know better. I know what's best for my life, not Jesus. So I may call him Lord, Lord, but in reality, I think of myself as Lord, Lord. Or at least, Lord, Lord, in certain areas of my life. In certain areas of my life, there's kind of a do not disturb sign around that area. Maybe other areas of my life, yeah, I'll do what you want me to do, Jesus, but here, I'm going to do what I want to do. By the time I played high school basketball, my high school basketball coach, Charlie Cook, had been coaching basketball in Mountain View for more than 30 years. Who do you think knew more about basketball? Me or Charlie? Charlie. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Who do you think knows more about life? You or Jesus? Jesus. He asks hard questions. I ask easy questions. How do you answer the question? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Answer the question honestly, because Jesus loves honesty and he can deal with honesty. Don't put him off. Answer the question honestly. Why should we do what Jesus tells us to do? How does it benefit us? Look at verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. So Jesus talks about people who come to him and hear his words and does them. Now, this would take us back all the way to the beginning of the Sermon on the Plain in chapter 6, verse 18, when we hear that people came to him to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So they came to him to hear him. Some, perhaps, as you would come to hear a great speaker. They came to him in order to be healed of their diseases. Some as they would go to a doctor to be healed of their diseases. It's a good thing to go hear a good speaker. It's a good thing to go to a doctor to get healed of your diseases. But also, the question now arises, hey, these people are coming to Jesus, they are hearing Jesus, but are they gonna do what Jesus tells them to do? And if we do what Jesus tells us to do, we are gonna benefit in a way so much greater than if he were just to heal us physically, so much greater than if we were just listening to a great speaker. So first of all, hear the words. Hear the words of Jesus and do the best you can to hear them accurately. The disciples heard the words of Jesus. On many occasions, they heard Jesus tell them that he was going to be crucified and that he was going to rise from the dead. They did not understand him. They did not hear him. They had a particular worldview that screened out those words. They really didn't hear the words. So we want to do the best we can to hear the words accurately. And that's one of the reasons we go through the Gospel of Luke as we do, in context, word by word, verse by verse, so that we can hear the words of Jesus accurately. And then you got further on in the Gospel of Luke, you have Jesus telling a parable, and the chief priests and the scribes, they understood the parable perfectly. They heard it well, but they understood that Jesus was teaching the parable against them. And they hated him for it. They couldn't apply it. They heard it accurately, but they didn't do the words of Jesus. So we need to hear the words of Jesus, but we need to hear the words of Jesus with our heart, because our heart is the storehouse of what we value. We need to open our hearts to the words of Jesus. That means to listen and to read reflectively, to read and listen prayerfully, to let those words permeate our hearts. I try to do a scripture reading every morning. And before I do, I reflect upon Psalm 19:18, which says, "Open my eyes that I might behold the wonderful things in your word." Oh, I recognize that I have to have my heart opened to the words and to the words of Jesus. So hear the words and then what? Do the words, of course. Hear and do. Do the words. So if you hear the words, doing the words will come more readily. It may not come more easily because the words of Jesus are challenging, but if you hear the words of Jesus with your heart, doing the words comes more readily. Think in terms of stimulus and response. You hear something, and when you hear something, you say something based on what you hear, right? Same kind of thing. You hear the words of Jesus, you keep hearing the words of Jesus, that's a stimulus, and then the response then is doing the words of Jesus. And then as you do the words of Jesus repetitively, it's sort of like practicing, and you get better at it. You hear the words, you do the words, you practice the words, and you get better at it. And you might actually enjoy doing those words. Think in terms of a musical instrument. When you practice a musical instrument or you learn to play a musical instrument, you may not really enjoy it at first, and then practicing your scales may not be the most enjoyable thing, but as you practice more and more, you get better at it, and you hear beautiful sounds coming out of this instrument, you enjoy it more, do you not? It's the same with the words of Jesus. As you hear the words, practice the words, and do the words, you enjoy doing the words more. Practice makes perfect, goes the old adage. And if you practice the words of Jesus, you will probably not be perfect until you see him face to face. But if you practice the words of Jesus, you will be more perfect. So, how does doing the words of Jesus help us? What does Jesus say? You'll be like a wise man. Did you know that? If you actually do the words of Jesus, you're like a wise man or a wise woman. And what does the wise man do in this particular illustration? He builds his house on a rock. He digs deep, finds the rock, builds the house on the rock, and then the house, therefore, can stand up to the floods. Obviously stand up to the floods of life in this particular illustration. The difficulties of life. You can stand up to the difficulties of life if you build your house on the rock, so to speak. What are you doing? As you are doing the words of Jesus, then you are strengthening yourself. And something is happening in you, whether you realize that or not. As you hear the words and do the words, you are strengthening yourself. And you know that difficult times are coming. You don't know when, you don't know what they're going to be, but you know it. Life has its difficulties, and if you do the words now, what are you doing? You're preparing for the future, and you're building for yourself a resilient faith that's able to stand up to the difficulties of life. So how often in your life, if you have listened to the words and done the words and studied the word and for many years, how often have the words of Jesus or the words of the scriptures come back to you in a time of difficulty? Probably more times than you can remember. That's what's happening as we are hearing the words and doing the words. We're preparing for that day in the future when the difficulties are going to come. And they will come. We go to school. Why do we go to school? Hopefully we go to school to learn, but one of the things we want to do is want to learn so that eventually we can have a job and so that we can have an income. We're preparing for the future when we go to school. When we get a little bit older, maybe when you're young also, you should start saving because you know you're not going to be working forever. So you start saving for retirement. What are you doing? You're preparing. Same with doing the words of Jesus. You are preparing for the future. You are building a resilient faith. So live resiliently. Do the words of Jesus in order to live resiliently. Now, Jesus also warns us what can happen if we don't hear and do his words. Look at verse 49. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Here, because this man builds his house not on the rock, but simply on the ground, this man is unable to stand up to the storms of life. Or should I say in the illustration, his house is not able to stand up to the storms of life. And obviously, this is an illustration for us, so that our lives will be able to stand up to the floods of life. Now notice that we expect Jesus to say something different than what he does in verse 49. He set us up this way. He says that the well-built house, the house that was built on the rock, it withstood all of this because it was well-built. And now we expect Jesus to say, this other house, this collapsed because it had been poorly built. But that's not what he says. He says, the ruin of that house was great. He speaks about the magnitude of the ruin, the magnitude of that destruction, how great it is. Now, Israel had a house. It was the house of the Lord. It was the temple. Where was it built? Literally, it was built on a rock on top of Mount Zion. But Jesus had multiple warnings for Israel, and we'll see those warnings going forward in the Gospel of Luke. He says, you're not building your life based on my words, and you're rejecting me as the Messiah. God sent me as the Messiah here to teach you and to save you, and you're rejecting me. And what does he say about that house later in the Gospel of Luke? Your house is being left to you desolate. And that prophecy came to fruition in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple and they sacked Jerusalem. To dismiss the words of Jesus is to open yourself up to great ruin. To miss out on the words of Jesus. And it's possible for people to miss out on the words of Jesus and Jesus for all eternity. How great the ruin. How great the ruin. Because Jesus is so great and the words are so great. What are we going to do? Build our lives on the words of Jesus. Build our lives on the rock, the words of Jesus, or are we going to build our lives on the ground of false hopes? Every year we gather as pastors and elders for a retreat. In January we do this and we ask you to submit prayer requests. And every year we're sort of amazed by the magnitude of some of the things that you are going through. And we are equally amazed by your strong faith. All of the stuff that you've been through. Many of us will say, I've never been through anything like that. And here's what they're describing. Would you pray for me regarding this? But you're still here. You're still following Jesus. Your faith is strong. Your faith is resilient. For example, there was one prayer request that was submitted from a brother who asked us to pray for his years-long chronic pain, living with chronic pain. He asked us to pray for his years-long battle with addiction. And then he had a third prayer request, which was this. Most of all, pray that I get closer to Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? That's a resilient faith. Who knows better how to live? You or Jesus? You or the eternal Son of God? Who knows more about basketball? Or should I say, who knew more about basketball when I played high school basketball? Me or Charlie Cook, my high school basketball coach? We went through practice after practice after practice with Charlie. He knew the game. He taught the game. And one of the things he taught was how to defend the two-on-one fast break. That is, if you are defending it, you're only one person, there are two people coming at you, one of them has the ball, how do you defend that? He taught us how to do that, we did drills on that, and so that when the game came, we knew what to do. So sure enough, guess what? I found myself defending a two-on-one fast break. So here's what happened. I remember this clearly. I did exactly what Charlie taught me to do. So when the ball handler's coming down the court, he's got somebody off to the side, what you do is you feign that you're going after this guy, and then he thinks this person is going to be open. I'm gonna pass the ball to this person for an easy layup. But as I feigned toward him, he unloaded the ball prematurely, passed over to this other guy, but guess what? I was only lunging at him. I was already backing up this way in order to get into position to guard this person here. So that creates, in effect, a one-on-one situation as opposed to a two-on-one situation. And so what does the guy do? He goes up for a shot, and I could jump back then, let me tell you. He goes up for the shot, and I block the shot. And it deflects off the backboard. I collect the ball. I pass the ball down court. And now it's a fast break the other way. It was a thing of beauty. You should have been there. You definitely would have added to the number of people in the crowd because it's only about 80 or so. And so the play goes on, and it goes on for a few minutes before there's a timeout, and I come back to the bench, and when I come back to the bench, Charlie is waiting for me with a smile on his face. And I will edit his comments for you, but I think I can say this. He pointed to that spot on the floor where I made the play, and he looked at me and he said, "Hell of a play." What was I doing? I was doing what he told me to do. I heard what he told me to do, I practiced what he told me to do, and when the game came, I did what he told me to do. Now, at the end of it all, when Jesus sees us, I don't think he's going to say to us, "Hell of a life." But he might say something like, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Believe that Jesus is Lord, call him Lord, submit to him as Lord. Why should you do what Jesus tells you to do? Obviously because he's Lord, but there's a benefit here. Do what Jesus says to do and you will live a fruitful life. You will bring beauty and sustenance and sweetness to the lives of people. Do what Jesus says to do and you will live resiliently, standing up to the difficulties of life. Jesus and his words, Jesus orders us into healthy relationships with God and others. David Brooks, in his quest for a moral life and on the road to character, stumbled upon the Bible. He started reading the scriptures. He started reading the words of Jesus. He came upon the Beatitudes, which are featured in the Gospel of Matthew, but also in the Sermon on the Plain in the Gospel of Luke. And Brooks says this, "The Beatitudes are the moral sublime, the source of awe, the moral purity that takes your breath away and toward which everything points. In the Beatitudes, we see a roadmap for our lives. There are a lot of miracles in the Bible, but the most astounding one is the existence of that short sermon." Well, we are at the end of the Sermon on the Plain, but we are still toward the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. There are many more words of Jesus to come, and all of them are sublime. Well, if you're able, I'd like you to stand, and I'm going to pray for us as the band comes up. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us these amazing words. You are the eternal Son of God. You teach us how to live. We wouldn't know otherwise. We'd be in the dark. We're so glad and so thankful that you have given us these precious, precious words. And I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would help us to hear these words and also to do these words, because we know that as we hear and do, we will be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you listen to the words of Jesus and do the words of Jesus, you are building a firm foundation. Let's worship.